verse 15, we come to that saying. It says, this is a faithful saying. And then it gives us the saying. He says, and worthy of all acceptation, meaning there's no other alternative to it. And that saying is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So there's four places in the entire New Testament where it uses that phrase, this is a faithful saying. 2 Timothy 2:11, 1 Timothy 1:15 here, 1 Timothy 4:8 and 9, and then also in Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it uses that saying that here is a faithful saying. So this faithful saying is short to the point, and it simply says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So among the early church, among the Christians of that day, they would greet each other, meet each other, and they would say, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. It was a common phrase, common saying amongst each other. Now, the Apostle Paul takes and he actually kind of builds on it a little bit and gives us a broader contextual understanding of what he's bringing across. And we'll read down just a little bit farther to kind of pull all that together. So listen to what he says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we find the apostle taking that simple common saying of his day, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he takes and he kind of expands it to give an explanation and a personal application for each of us. And he starts off with a very bold statement about himself. He says that he himself is a chief sinner. He himself is least of the apostles. He himself is somebody who is unworthy of what Christ has offered. So when we look at that, he says, of whom I am a chief sinner. We see his humility when it comes to his relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. The scriptures take a strong stand concerning humility and pride. In fact, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And so we find the apostle practicing that very honor, that humility that is a part of the Christian life. Instead of building himself up, puffing himself up, presenting himself as something he's not, he simply says to you and I that he himself is the chief sinner. In fact, it's interesting when you go through the New Testament, three times he references concerning himself these positions of being less than everybody else. Here he's the chiefest of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he refers to himself as the least of all the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says he is least of all the saints. Now today, we pick up our Bible and we read all these New Testament books that were written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. And by no means do we look at him as the least of all the saints or the least of all the apostles. And we certainly don't think upon him as the chiefest of all sinners. But what the Apostle Paul is doing is stepping back. He's looking at his life and he's comparing himself to the grace and mercy of God. And he's saying, I am not worthy, but because of God, I am accepted. And you and I in our lives, if we stand in the mirror and we say to ourselves, oh, I am so good, I am such a gift to God, we are pretty far off the mark. It should be that we look in the mirror and we realize that it is only by the mercy and grace of God that we are accepted at all. For we are all sinners who have come short of the glory of God. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is driving home. You know, when he takes that common saying that he says, this common saying among the Christians of that day, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he wants everybody to understand he is counting himself as one of those sinners. In fact, the chiefest of the sinners. But all of us are sinners when we understand that the Scriptures teach us that we have all come short of the glory of God, as the book of Romans teaches us. As we understand that we ourselves are permeated with that sin nature. It's part of who we are. It's we recognize it when we're just the youngest of children, and we see it throughout our lives. We see that ugly head rise up. And Christ died on the cross for that sin nature within us, that we might receive him as our Savior, and we might go ahead and let Christ rule and reign in our lives. I want you to look with me, if you would, in your New Testament over to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to look at a few verses that kind of remind us of our position, just as the Apostle Paul references himself as the chiefest of sinners. It's good for us sometimes to remember where we stand as well. We come down in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 down through 3. It says, "And you hath he quickened." In other words, he's made us alive through faith in him. But he says, "We were dead in trespasses and sins before we received Christ as our Savior, before we were born again by accepting the Lord into our heart and into our life." He says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." You know, there was not always that time in our lives when we walked according to the things of the Lord. But he says, instead, before we came to Christ, we walked according to the things of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, meaning Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We look in the world today, we look in society today, and we see the satanic work. We see the disobedience of those who follow the way of the prince of the air, the devil himself. He says that's who we all were before we came to Christ. Verse 3, he says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation." We were part of that, he says. "In the times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So he's reminding us that as he was the chiefest of sinners, so are we among the chiefest of sinners. For we ourselves, before we came to Christ, followed the things that were of the flesh, the nature, rather than the things that were of God. So when the apostle starts off here, as God inspires him to pen these words, he says, yes, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But he wants us to understand, you and I are those sinners. He himself is one of those sinners that needs salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he launches off and he builds upon that for us to understand, yes, we have the same need and God has the same solution for all of us. Listen to what he goes on to say in 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy," he says. So not only do we see this overriding humility that's within the apostle, but he reveals to us this overwhelming mercy of God. That's what he tells us in that very next verse. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy." Here he is, the chiefest of sinners, but he has received the mercy of God, just as you and I have. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. And here we're going to see the power of God's mercy in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to verses 4 down through 9. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when the apostle steps back and he says, yes, I'm the chiefest of sinners, he turns around and he says, however, I received that overwhelming gift of mercy from God. Yes, God saw him as a sinner. Yes, God saw all that the apostle had done. He had hunted down Christians before he became a Christian. He had arrested them, taken them, had them executed. He had pursued all that the prince of this air, Satan himself, would have him do, the chiefest of sinners. But because of God's mercy, the apostle comes to salvation. He comes to grace. He comes to forgiveness in his personal life. So when you look back at this text here in Ephesians chapter 2, look with me again at verse 4, because he reminds us where this mercy came from. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love where he loved us. So he wants us to understand this is part of the riches of God. The treasure trove of what God has for you and I in our lives is his mercy. And where is that mercy? It sits in the love of God. That's what he tells us in verse 4 there. For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So you and I, we are the recipients of the mercy of God. Why? Because God loved us. The scriptures teach us we love him because he first loved us. That is the amazing thing about God. He looked down from heaven and he saw you at your very worst. And he said, I love that person. And I will die on the cross for that person. I want to show that person mercy right where they are today. He's not saying to you and I, well, you need to get your life all straightened out and cleaned up and organized and made right, and then I'll show you mercy. Not at all. He says, right where you are, Apostle Paul, as the chiefest of sinners, right where you are, I show you mercy. Why? Because I love you. That's why. So no matter where you live, no matter what circumstance is going on in your life, God looks down and he has the riches, the treasure trove of his mercy, waiting and ready for you. He goes down in the text there in Ephesians chapter 2. We see in verse 4 where he talks about the riches of his mercy. In verse 5, he says, even when we were dead in sins, you remember the other text, he talked about you and I being dead in our sins. Before we receive Christ, before we come to him in faith, we are dead in our sins spiritually. He wants to give us newness of life. So he goes on, he says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And that's what Paul is referencing. He's springing off of this common saying of the day. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He lays out for us the reality that he himself is a sinner, but he wants to reveal to us the overwhelming mercy of God that's available to every single one of us. That transformation, that power of the mercy of God. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's referencing the fact that when we receive Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we have a representative. He is our advocate who comes before the Father. We sit with our Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places right now. Now, while we're not physically there, we are represented by him because of the mercy of God. So you, right now, where you are in your life, whatever's going on in your life, Jesus Christ represents you before the Heavenly Father. You sit with him in a heavenly throne above as he represents you, as he mediates for you before God. He wants us to understand. There's so much to this saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, he's a sinner, but he has received this immense, powerful gift, this treasure called mercy from God. He has seen an unequaled transformation come into his life. Here he was the chiefest of sinners, and now he sits with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places because Christ represents him before the Heavenly Father. You and I, every one of us, when we receive Christ as our Savior, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we also receive that immense gift called mercy that could only come to us because of the love of God. Through his grace, he pours it upon us, and every day he represents us before the Heavenly Father. Go back with me, if you would, to our text in 1 Timothy 1:15. And I want you to see, as the apostle continues down through here, as God inspires him to pen these truths for us all the way into this day and age we live, he says to us in verse 17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." So he's going to talk to us about who our God is. We are going to see this long-reaching, this overwhelming mercy that transfers because of his overreaching, long-suffering patience with us. He's talking to us about a God who is eternal, a God who is immortal, a God who is invisible, a God who is the only wise God. And what makes him talk about this? Look back with me at the last part of verse 16. He says, "I want you to understand that there's been a pattern set." He says, "I want you to see that God is long-suffering with you just as he was with Paul." Listen again to verse 15. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all" what? "Long-suffering." He says Jesus Christ wanted to show forth this long-suffering, this patience that could only come from God towards us because we're all sinners. So God's got to be patient with us. He's got to be long-suffering with us. Why? Because we're sinners. We're no different than that little toddler who throws tantrums. I was watching a little kid the other day throw a tantrum, kicking his feet, stomping, throwing himself on the ground. Now, we do it in a little more dignified way now as we get older, I hope. I hope your spouse isn't holding your hand as you thrash about and kick and stomp. But tantrums are a part of people throughout their whole lives. I want to have it my way, and I want it now. And God says he is long-suffering. He's patient with us, just like we are with our toddlers, just like we are with our elementary-age kids, just like we have to be with our teenagers. Just like when we first get married, we have to be with our young spouse. And as we grow older, we have to be with our senior citizen spouse. We've got to be patient, long-suffering. And so God tells us here, he says, "Listen, Christ shows forth all long-suffering to us for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." It's interesting. He's referring to you and I today. He's saying, this all transpired as a pattern so that those in the future who put their faith in Christ could see, So here he is 2,000 years ago talking about us today. He's saying, I want you to see this pattern of God's long-suffering patience towards us. Because he wants to show us mercy because we're all sinners. And then he goes to the next verse to remind us of who God is. And that's why he says to us in verse 17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He says, I want you to understand that this patient God is Almighty God. He is that eternal God. He is that invisible God. He is that only wise God. That's who's patient with you. You know, can you imagine seeing Queen Elizabeth walking with one of her little grandkids and her grandkids throwing a tantrum? Now, they might not put that on international TV, but I bet it happens. Why? Because she's a grandma. And grandmas are, by and large, patient until you hit the limit. You know, sometimes we think, well, people are so famous and so dignified and they're not real. Well, that's not true. They're just like you. They're just like me. They just don't show it to everybody. Well, and if we're not careful, we think God is so far out of reach and so far beyond us. And he says, wait. I want you to understand, I love you. I love you so much that I want to show you mercy. I love you so much I died on the cross for you. That doesn't take away from who he is, though. He really is the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And because of that, he deserves honor and glory for how long? Forever and ever, he says. He wants us to understand this is eternal business he's talking about. He's not talking about something that's here today and gone tomorrow. He's talking to you and I about principles that are eternal into forever and ever. God's mercy throughout all ages. He dips into the treasure and he brings it out for you and I. Here's my mercy. And maybe we're in the midst of a tantrum and he says, oh, I'll give you a minute. Work it out. I'm here for you. My mercy's right here. And he works with us and works with us because of who he is. He is a loving God. He wants to be merciful to us and he waits. But we have to come to him. You see, that's the whole thing. He's waiting. He's long-suffering. But he's waiting for us to come to him in repentance. So no matter who we are, we're all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. Just like the Apostle Paul before he came to faith. And God is beckoning and he's beckoning. He's saying, come on. Come unto me, all ye that are weary, and I will give you rest. Come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come, come. He wants to give us mercy, but he's waiting. He's waiting for you and he's waiting for me to come. He is that eternal God. And he's talking about eternal business. He's not looking at just you just today. He's looking at you and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and generations from now. He's saying, I am that merciful God who will always be there. I'm that eternal God, that invisible God, that King of kings and Lord of lords. Maybe this morning, as you've come to church today, maybe you've never come to that place yet where you're ready to reach out to Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners. Maybe you've never yet received him. Today is the day you can come and receive Christ as your Savior. Or Christian, maybe you've kind of forgotten about how amazing God's mercy is in your life. Maybe you're pushing his patience like a tantrum-throwing toddler. Maybe you're pushing God right to the edge of his long-suffering nature. So maybe it's time to step back and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace. Help me to get back on track with you, Lord. What is it that God is stirring in your heart as we look at these four faithful sayings throughout the New Testament? What's God saying to you? Let's go ahead and bow our heads this morning. And as we bow our heads, and as we look in our hearts, I ask you, have you as a sinner ever received Jesus Christ? That you yourself might be saved from your sin, that you might have eternal life. Have you come to him with humility like the Apostle Paul, embracing his overwhelming mercy, understanding his overarching long-suffering nature for you? Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, I pray for your Holy Spirit to stir hearts. Each of us to understand our need to let you have your way and your will in our lives. Help us to stop being a tantrum-throwing toddler. And help us instead, help us to be that humble servant. Yes, recognizing who and what we are as sinners, but embracing the rich treasure trove of mercy and grace. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and move in our midst. Help us to be willing to make spiritual decisions today. And if there be one person that's not yet received you as their Savior, then I pray today would be the day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.